Our gospel reading today comes from Luke 5, 1 through 11. Today's gospel is about calling out the disciples and calling out you and me. Listen to this fish story that changed the lives of everyone present. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there on the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Laura. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. I hope you'll be curious with me for these next few minutes, because that's what Pastor Dale and I are trying to elicit in ourselves in this series of meeting Jesus again for the first time. We who have heard some of these great old gospel stories and think we've kind of been there, done that. Our hope is that we can lean in and wonder, what is it like to hear these stories with fresh ears and see that they're calling all of us to reevaluate life? I want to begin this morning asking if you know anyone you would consider a visionary. You know anyone who's a visionary? Now, it might be someone in your life. That would be a wonderful thing if you know someone visionary. Could be someone who from your past, or someone in, even a historical figure. I've been trying to work on this little working definition just for me and see if this would bode well with you. I would see a visionary as someone through charisma and genius is able to see the future a little different than the majority sees it. And through their own influence, they are able to elicit cooperation from others in moving toward that good future. It's kind of basically what I would hold as a visionary. So think about it. Who do you know who has fit that bill ever? And even if you don't agree with the outcomes of a visionary, most of us have to admire the stamina and the insight that a visionary has. So I've been trying out some kind of a short list for me of some people who I would consider visionaries. I'd like to call up first, actually I had this image, Tom, why don't you bring up those glasses? That was kind of an interesting metaphor. You all on Facebook or radio can't see this, but it's a pair of glasses where through the lens you can see things more clearly maybe than without them. This next image is someone who factors larger in our life than most of us credit. Steve Jobs, the late Steve Jobs, who was the CEO of Apple Computers for a while. Whether you're a PC or a Mac person in the room today, I think you'd have to agree this man's high standard for innovation and accessibility of computers has made personal computing different for the whole world than it was 30, 35 years ago. Steve Jobs, I'd call him a visionary. The biography I read said he was pretty hard to live with, which actually is part of visionary sometimes also. Let's go on. This next character, I'd say Arianna Huffington, who is really at the center of the HuffPost news media empire. I think she's a person with vision. I would go on to say someone out of history that maybe would be on your short list either, also Albert Einstein. Einstein, who even decades after his death now, he continues to wow the world of theoretical physicists. Fourth person I thought of, Maggie Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher was the first female prime minister of the UK, and Soviet journalists pinned the moniker on her of being the Iron Lady, because she had this tenacious spirit and this sweeping vision of conservative politics across Europe. Again, whether you agree with the worldview of some visionaries or not, it's hard to deny that visionaries changed the landscape around them. So as I was researching this talk, there's nothing like Googling a concept to see what it brings up. And as I Googled what makes for a visionary, of course, Google spit out 100,000 entries, most of which what the corporate business world thinks makes a visionary person tick, a visionary leader, especially in corporations. And while there were many articles, many opinions, I was struck by this short list of seven concepts, seven tenets that make for a visionary leader. See what you think. See if this would resonate with your ideas. Visionary leaders are optimistic about the future. They see the best and they call out the best in others around them who they want to accompany them into that good future. They are never satisfied with the status quo, but oddly, they are often buoyant and joyful. Visionary leaders are consumed with making tomorrow a better reality than today is through some innovation or spreading their message around. Visionary leaders are accepting of change. They're not intimidated by change, because they're more inclusive than they are exclusive. They're curious about other disciplines and how it might meld and coalesce with what they're thinking. And seventh and finally, visionary leaders are personally all in. They incarnate, they embody the vision within themselves. To know them is to know what they believe and what they're going after. Do you agree with that? Whether I think in business world, academics, philosophy, I think visionary leaders do seem to embrace some of those. So I guess the spiritual question today is, who's your visionary? We all need visionaries in this life, in this world. Are we precise and particular about who is the visionary that we follow? Maybe multiple visionaries. Did you know that on nautical maps, before the time of Columbus, around where Gibraltar is, there was often three words listed on nautical maps. The words were, nothing beyond here. Or there might be a fanciful serpent, you know, sea serpent, a dragon or something down in the ocean to warn people, that's the unknown, you better stay with what's known and not go any further. You've seen maps like that, I imagine. I believe as we lean into the gospel, without Jesus, many of our life maps would stop with the self. Now, I realize not everyone in the room might necessarily see Jesus the Christ as the Savior, as the center point of life. That's okay, but I would encourage you to consider this together with us. I believe without Jesus the Christ, many of our life maps would stop just at our sense of self and not go further. Because without a vision, the patterns of that we live with appear to be set in stone, and we don't consider there are other alternatives. We don't consider stretching ourselves to a vision of being pulled into a brighter, better, more expansive future together. As we stagnate, not open to changing or growing, it happens. All of us, the human psyche, struggles with the safety of status quo versus catching on to a vision that pulls us into something that's beyond ourselves. So as Jesus approached the disciples to be in today's story in Luke chapter 5, he challenged them with a call that was to break their routine, to see beyond their little self-constructed ho-hum visions, and to cast their nets into deeper water, or to simply try again and not think that they conclusively know what's going to happen. Now, their old routine said, oh, we've done what we always do. Didn't get anything this time. In fact, we're just cleaning up our nets, getting ready to go home and have supper. But thankfully, on this day, they had the presence and the courage to cast the net again, to try again. And I think there's something there to hold on to. There's something about being open to the something more that does require us to try again. The storyteller Luke sets us up in today's story to see Jesus very much as a charismatic visionary leader in the way that today's story gets told. Now, I don't know if you caught in the first words as Laura brought us the gospel. The word started out with, there was already a crowd gathered on shore when Jesus showed up that day to do his teaching. Now, isn't that interesting? It's like his reputation had already gone before him. It is chapter 5 of Luke, mind you. Jesus has already been circulating around, telling stories, inferring that this new vision of the kingdom of God come, healing people, touching people, giving dignity to people who are know-nothings. I want you to hold that in mind, because Luke tells the story a little different than his compatriot storytellers. And we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many parts that are the same. Scholars think that they tapped the same original sources, but they spun it differently. And John has a whole different understanding of the Gospel that we treat differently when we talk about Scriptures. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I found this very curious. Luke tells the story in chapter 5. Matthew and Mark tell the story way near the beginning of the gospel when almost nothing is known about Jesus. So in the way Luke, now in every gospel writer has their own angle of how they're trying to portray Jesus' life. So as Luke is the storyteller, can you appreciate it makes a little more sense that the disciples, well, fishermen, once hearing his story, would drop their nets, being so convinced, this is the one, this is the visionary I want to model my life around. It makes more sense in Luke than the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, where credibility hasn't been established yet with this new on-the-scene rabbi inferring some kingdom of God that's going to come. I think that's an interesting point about the way Luke tells it. So here we are. Fishermen at the end of a hard work day, or what most believe in Middle Eastern culture is that the fishing probably happened at night. So here they are shortly after dawn, hadn't been a good night. They didn't seem to go where the fish were. It's before the age of depth finders, by the way, that fishers use these days. There they are, cleaning the nets. What a way to end your shift. Going through all the nets, getting the algae and moss and barnacles and whatever else got into those nets to make them usable for the next shift. Jesus enters. Jesus teaches. Jesus says, I know you guys think you're finished, but humor me. Cast your nets over here, please. Reluctantly, they agree. What comes up is more than they anticipated, which is always what a miracle is in the Gospels. There is a more that God wants to show. When that happens, all the fish filling the nets, Simon Peter freaks out. He turns away from Jesus, feeling unworthy of this moment. Jesus encounters him full face on and casts a vision before him of an appealing future, and asks Simon Peter, would he help him make this future real? We don't know what else happens immediately after that, but by the end of the conversation, Simon Peter and his compatriots drop their nets and they turn and follow this one into history. They are never the same. There is so much in today's story here that tells us Jesus the Christ is a visionary with influence worth following, who can draw others into his colossal plans. In fact, I look around this room, I'd say he's still doing the same. Otherwise, we wouldn't be gathered here today. But I'm drawn, for my money, to that other character in the story. This Simon Peter guy, of how he takes in the story, how he's changed. He's the protagonist here. And really, I think Simon Peter is the one you and I most stand the chance of relating to, of all the disciples. Capricious Simon. Simon who follows his passion. Simon Peter who gets himself into trouble. But he means well. Notice that when Simon Peter is relating to Jesus or having this conversation, he doesn't respond to Jesus like a fisherman would. You know, he doesn't say, gee, I'm not sure why you saw the school of fish and I didn't. He responds to him as a human being in the presence of something that's asking him to question the status quo he's living within. And it's a curious way Simon Peter responds. He responds by looking away. I want you to think about that. Have you ever been in the presence of something so powerful or beautiful or compelling or truth-telling that you had to look away? Maybe. For Simon Peter, there was something blocking him. There was an impediment. There was something in his life. In fact, one of the words he says is, I'm sinful, you know, and sin simply means a separation from God's vision to you. And he couldn't seem to figure out how to cross that chasm. Looking away, in fact, the scripture says he fell to his knees. But Jesus' first words, these words come up so often in the scriptures, do not be afraid. And is able to speak to this reluctant one to say, there is room in my vision for you. I think us in this room should take great solace from that part of the story. Our self-imposed separation that we create from God. You know, God is always coming back saying, come on back. Let's work through this. I have plans for us. That's what happened to Peter. Does this story get under your skin at all like it does me? Because it asks some unsettling questions that I think we ought to look at on this day when we're considering who is our visionary. Unsettling questions like, who am I following, really? Who am I dropping my nets of distraction for and looking full face and ready to listen? Who are you and I calling Lord these days when there are so many other counterfeits out there competing for our allegiance, our money, our vote? Oh, that worship when we gather in this room could be a chance. I do think that's what worship is, to reconsider, to realign, to come back. Isn't it fascinating that when Jesus is having this marketing campaign to draw other people into his vision, he does it around a boat and a fishing crew? I find that fascinating. How is it the Gospels are so full of the non-influential ends up being the center of this movement? Did you know that a classic artistic image for the church over many centuries has been the image of a ship? Here's an image of a stained glass window. For those on the radio and Facebook, you can't see, but it's an image of a ship with a sail with a cross on it. Maybe you've seen something like this before. The idea of the church is a ship that's charting new waters, the Holy Spirit filling its sails, delivering a cargo of good news for people to hear. Yeah, that's a rich image. I I want us to know that it's not to be confused with a cruise ship. Cruise ship filled with passive consumers who are served buffet five times a day. No. A working ship has a crew on it, every one of whom know that they are vital to getting to their destination. In fact, the whole point, the whole vision is to arrive at a new destination with their cargo intact. Now, I want you to hang on this image of a boat for just a minute, because not only is it a rich image of what the church is, but it's also a wonderful metaphor for thinking about our own spiritual life. Up against currents and waves, losing our way, but somehow, some days unexpectedly, Holy Spirit comes and fills our sails, and we find our true north, our bearing again. I want to lean on a voice right now of someone I appreciate a lot, the writer Brian McLaren. For this two-minute video clip I want you to see right now, he looks at how a ship is a great image for all things in the spiritual life. And I just want to give a little plug here. This is from the curriculum called Animate. This is some of the material that we use with our young adult group that meets on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock. So it's a piece I enjoy. Let's take a look here just a minute.
That we're sailing on. Our beliefs are like planks in the hull. And the trials and disappointments and enigmas of life are like the storms and icebergs and reefs that sometimes threaten to sink us. Sometimes old planks spring a leak and have to be replaced, often when we're far from shore. We might say that God is the source and the goal of our quest, and that God is the mysterious sea upon which we sail, and that God is the wind we raise our sails to receive. We might say that fellowship is what we experience with fellow travelers on our ship of faith. We might even say that theology is the necessary maintenance of the hull and decks and sails so that our ship stays seaworthy for generations to come. In all of this, of course, we need to remember that maintenance of the ship is not the point. The quest is our experience of and with God. The great French philosopher Blaise Pascal said it simply and well. We are embarked. In other words, we aren't just theorizing about a hypothetical journey or planning a potential voyage for someday in the future. We're already at sea, actually underway, in the wild adventure of sun and wind and wave and tide. I can't help but think of the way Jesus made sure to lead his disciples off of dry land and out into the deep, as if to say, pay attention, friends, this is what the life of faith is like. Sometimes on my journey, I've experienced God in extraordinary ways, in dramatic surprises or soul-expanding insights or unexplainable mystical encounters. But more often, I felt God's reality in the simple encouragement of a friend, in the gentle inspiration of a sermon, or in the familiar ritual of the Eucharist. And I'd be less than honest if I didn't also say that at times I found myself in the spiritual doldrums, cast adrift and wondering if the wind would ever blow again. But through it all, I find myself between unfathomable depths above me and unfathomable depths below me, captured by the call of the sea and the thrill of adventure, which are for me beautiful images for God, whose grandeur and wonder surpass all words.
So Simon and James and John hear this invitation to deeper waters, and they said, yes. Here we are as the church, navigating our way. I'm struck by those early disciples. How did they say yes? They had to have the same list of reasons to not go that I have. But they were able to pull this off because they saw themselves in a new light. They saw others in a new light with a new vision. They saw the world as this new fishing expedition through the lens of a love poured out on all. And they became evangelists in the best sense of the word. But let's be real. Not everything gets tied up with a neat bow. Even after today's story, do you know those same disciples had many days they didn't know what in the world Jesus was talking about? In fact, Simon Peter himself, the protagonist today, ends up at moments trying to tell Jesus to compromise and back down what he's talking about in his radical inclusive love, even to the point that at one day he denies he even knows Jesus. Well, this was a first step. And through what happened today in this story, those disciples go on to become the beginnings of the church that every one of us in this room are great recipients of, the beautiful, flawed, Holy Spirit-driven church. And it all starts with making a decision to cast our nets into deeper water. I don't know if you can see these two vessels of water up here. In the well service this morning, we had a prayer station where many people came forward and dropped stones, one into the shallow basin and one into the deeper basin. Because all of us every day are at that crossroads of deciding, I know what the shallow way is, and I have a hint that there is always a deeper way. Friends, the moral of the story I pick up is we're all supposed to be paying attention to what the deeper waters in our life is. I can't tell you what your deeper water is. I know what it is for me. But I believe for all of us, casting our nets in deeper waters is always about a risky compassion that will benefit others, that puts us in greater alignment with God. May we all cast those nets. Amen.
Thank you.